I know our view and our understanding of the suffering of Christ is very limited. But I know if you abide under the mercy and the grace and the faithfulness of God, it is due to Christ's purchase for you. I guess you'll have to forgive me for sometimes using movies for an illustration. I don't watch that many, but there are some of the old classics that I enjoy. And a few weeks back, they were playing some of the old war pictures for Memorial Day prior to. And they played again Sergeant York, who was the most decorated soldier in World War I. And I thought about when Toby was speaking about the things he told you. And Alvin had heard that he must register and go off to kill. He said, "I ain't gonna kill. The book is again killing." And Walter Brennan, who was playing the pastor there, said, "Alvin," said, "you ain't got that religion that's just meeting house. You got that's down on your feet." Be good to get back to where the very children of God have practical Christianity in their souls. And that every one of us know in our experiences through the week, through the days, we know God and we know these things of God because they have been made practical and experientially ours. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Well, if you turn back with me, Micah chapter 6, or whatever this number might be, we are again in verse number 8. I spoke to you last Lord's Day on what the Lord requires of you. And now we get down to three things that He requires. Do justly, love mercy, and walk. If time permits, we will look at the word walk humbly with your God. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Holy Father, we still are amazed that we can call you our Father. Sometimes the very height of you and such an awareness of the nature that we still have is almost overcoming. When in the depths of our soul there is the reality that we are speaking to the Almighty, Infinite, Eternal God. And as we consider the many attributes in which you've been pleased to reveal unto us, we know these are because you are. You can't ever act contrary to your very nature. Thou art God. All your actions and all things that befall, come upon us, are directed our way. By thy hand. And it is good, and we thank thee, O God, when in the midst of turbulent waters and unrest within, that there are those times when Jesus Christ still is commanding the winds and the waves and saying, "Be still," and to us, "Peace be unto thee." We can know a little, but it's a very little, about the peace of God until in the middle of the storm we are quite content and at peace within. And now, Father, as we have gathered, I trust, to be obedient children, to hear, to receive, to follow. I trust, Lord, and ask that you might, within each of your children's heart, draw I ask, O God, that you might lift them above everything that might be pressing upon them at this moment, and make us aware one more time of our heavenly position. And from those lofty heights, we might look down upon this world and see God controls, does exactly that He would. But not only see that, but just to bow one more time at Thy feet. As humble worshipers that desire to magnify Christ Jesus for the grace and mercy that He purchased for sinful creatures. Help this day in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Those things that are revealed, God said, belong to us and to our children. So when God declares what is required of thee, then it is your duty and it is your responsibility to put forth some kind of diligent effort to do what God said for you to do. Respect reverence and outward morality was greater in the last generation of lost people than it is today in the lives of the professing people of God. I think I was in my mid, maybe even late 20s, before I ever witnessed someone cutting their grass on the Lord's Day. It wasn't done. It took me back a little bit in that this day was being abused. We are not Sabbatarians in that we strictly adhere to the law of the old Sabbaths. Yet we still hold in our heart a degree of reverence and respect for the Lord's day. And that I witnessed, which was a little shocking, I'm sure that our parents witnessed that which is commonplace today, and it was shocking to them. And now I don't have to drive far to see that we never saw as young folks growing up. Last generation, or the previous, I should say, even of lost people, had greater respect for the house of God, for the Lord's day, and I think even God Himself, though they did not know Him, than does the majority of professing Christians today. In my lifetime, the mega churches have sprung up where membership is in the thousands. And there's a greater number of people today that profess to be God's child than ever before. And if this is so, tell me how under heaven has sin begun to abound as it has in the last 20 years? If we got more Christians than we ever had, there ought to be a greater morality in our land. But it's the opposite. Something's wrong at the very core, at the very heart. I can't say of true Christianity, and yet I can say that our seeing the things that we see and witness, it has robbed us somewhat of the honor, reverence, respect due to our God. In the lives of most people that profess to be Christians today, they are bringing a greater reproach upon God, almost unbelievable. Now God says, you are to do, you are to act, you are to behave as my child. And the company that you are in should make absolutely no difference as to your behavior. If you're in the middle of God's people, if you're in the middle of a lost society, your behavior should be the same. You should be on the job what you are in the Lord's house. Holiness, practical. Holiness, godliness, is gone. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, it's gone. There is a difference between sanctification, us having on, being clothed with Christ's garment, spotless, pure, white linen. There's a difference in our standing in Christ as perfect and in our pursuit of everyday holiness. Dedication. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. all that live godly Monday through Saturday up to the time I enter, leave the house of God till Sunday night. All that live godly will suffer persecution. But it seems in this day that what God requires, do justly, pursue holiness, walk uprightly, love one another, strive for perfection before God. It seems that what God requires of the children and what God gets from the children are two different things. He desires that we be holy. He desires that your walk be upright, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He desires that you live honestly, soberly, upright before all men. But He doesn't have the power to bring about the desired results. Poor, pitiful God. He wants you to, but He can't make you. And whether you know in the depth of soul that God has all power, and yet you believe in that practically could be two different things. If you, as a mother and as a father, have the right given to you from God Himself to train up your children and to discipline your children so that you demand of them what they ought to be. And God's put that power, and God's put that authority, and God's given you that ability to do that, and yet somehow we think that God our Father doesn't have that. And that God is just so thrilled. If we just do the very best we can, though in that very best we fall a thousand times, God's still pleased with it. God's not pleased with you until the effort is great enough that you overcome that which is bringing you down. Now you don't expect as much out of a 10-year-old as you do a 2-year-old. But you expect the 2-year-old to know something of the authority God has placed in your hand to be a mother and a father. And as he or she grows, then your expectations and your demands of them grow. Do justly. Folk, you live in a generation of professing Christians that have become Christians by the methodology that the churches or false lying prophets have presented to the people today, or that people become Christians by their own efforts. And by the effort that they have put forth, they call themselves Christians. But their outward life differs from what God requires. Now you just be real honest in your soul. Do you think God birthed you and will leave you to act, to talk as you please, to be disrespectful of God, of His children? Don't you know by now that every son, all that will enter glory, they will do so because God has been faithful, not only in training us as children, but developing us as young men and women, and developing us into aged disciples to leave an example before our children. You say you believe God has all power, that in His power and authority there is no equal, not even the devil himself. And that in His power it is unlimited to do whatsoever He pleases in heaven or on earth. Yet that God is hindered in producing in His children a just walk and reverence before Him. That's impossible. Nobody's going to get to heaven that had stripes on their legs and back. No one. Folk, Christendom's all my lifetime been in this great dilemma. For before I became a Christian, there were these great, quote, unquote, soul winners. And I got everybody saved, everybody that they were around. But the one thing that they could not deny was that God demanded holiness from us. And that God demanded growth and development and a just walk before Him and a righteous walk before one another. They couldn't deny that. But then they had said, we have made all these, we've told them what was required of them, believe. Now repeat the sinner's prayer. But they never saw 99.9% of these that they had converted to Christianity developing, growing, and maturing. So they got to do something to cover all the bases. So they said, okay, in the family of God, you've got those that are spiritual. And then you got those that are carnal. And all these that we have won and been faithful to God as a soul winner, But they haven't grown. They fit over here in this category. We'll just call them carnal Christians. There's no such thing. You say, well, Paul refers to the church at Corinth as having carnal Christians. That he does. I won't argue that with you. But then I've got to take all the other writings of Paul and put that verse alongside all the other. To be carnally minded, he said, is death. God's not going to let his children stay carnal Christians. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, in this aspect, you're carnal. Some of you say that you are of Paul. Some of us say that you are of Apollos. Some of you say that you are of Cephas. Get it straight. In that, you're carnal. I didn't die for you. Apollos. Or sheep, they didn't die for you. Grow up. Quit being carnal in the aspect of which I am speaking. And in some other areas, they were spiritual. So we'll just say this. You can't be a Christian if you remain carnal. There's no such creature. You can't get to heaven without knowing God. It's impossible. He that cometh to God must believe that there is a God? No. That God that he is. Do you honestly believe God to be so correct in demanding holiness from all of us that any of us will get to heaven that aren't pursuing holiness? I had an opportunity a couple of weeks ago. Had bought some things in a package. They were several different, all the same items, but it was in this container case. A little girl, a young lady at the cash register, she just took one out and she scanned that, and the total was probably $20-something dollars cheaper than what it should have been. The devil said, they've made enough off of you. They've overcharged you at times. Just go on and take them. But my heart said, no. I'm not going to for $20, lose the witness of the Spirit of God in my conscience. Because the only way that I'd ever get that back would be to go make open amends and tell them that I did wrong. Well, all God's children are doing things like, no, they are not. You're going to be honest. You're going to be upright. You're going to get to the place where you walk cautiously, not only before God, but before everybody else. I don't care if they're lost, have no intentions of ever serving God, you still are going to walk uprightly. You're going to do justly. Your Father demands it. And if I know anything about God, He has the power to bring about that which He demands, that which He requires of us. Now, very briefly, take the little word "do" in our verse. What does God require? Do. You all probably have heard it said, and there's a great truth in this, that the difference between Christianity and any other religion is that in Christianity, our word is finished, done. And every other religion except Christianity has in their creed the little word "do." Now that's true. Ours was accomplished. It was finished in Christ at Calvary. It was proven to be so by the 11 disciples, by some of the women seeing Jesus, by over 500 brethren at once, and then last of all, the great Apostle Paul. It was evidence to be a fact that Jesus finished it, proving it so by His resurrection. So in one sense, it is done. But there's always a ditch on both sides of a Christian's path. Only those that follow the path God has laid out will enter glory. Not what you feel, not how you think, not how your chooser decides, but on what God has said. This do. Ye shall be hated of all men, Jesus said, Matthew 10. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Got to get to the end of the way. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter. But he that doeth the will of my Father. On Monday. On Friday. At work. On Tuesday, all by yourself. And even some of your thoughts trouble you. You would get rid of them. It's just God dealing. It's just God bringing you. It's just God never letting you stay at one place. And God, like you as a father and mother, the little ones taught to pick up his clothes or clothes and put them in the dirty clothes hamper. Then they get big enough that they can begin to clean what they messed up. It's just God. Ephesians 2. Every good Baptist knows this and can quote it. Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, faith, through which you are saved, due to God's infinite grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We sure like this, not of works. Wait a minute, God requires that you do. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't quit reading there. For every child of God is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're going to learn to be a good wife. You're going to learn to be a good husband. You're going to learn to be a good church member. You're going to learn to be a good employee, employer. You're going to learn to do justly. And when you don't, you're going to take a whipping. God's going to be faithful. He's going to be a lot more faithful than we are. Now, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. Did I tell you a minute ago, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you? Now, I'm going to give you one more chance. God just pulls out the rod. I told you not to do it. And you went ahead and did it. And I guarantee you, every little boy and every little girl, including we ourselves, we would see what limit we could go and get away with doing what we were told not to do. Every one of us. Don't try God. If he tells you one time, he's probably not going to repeat it. And he's going to expect you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're pretty close to Titus. Titus chapter 1, last verse. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. If ye be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If your works don't live up to what your mouth professes, then your works are abominable, disobedient, and reprobate. Chapter 2. Verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. You're gonna make it into glory because you were purified. Well, I'm a good church member. I'm a good parent. I'm good at work or at home. Is he purifying me? Purifying to himself a peculiar people, zealous. What's God require of you? To do justly. Zealous. This is the people that God has redeemed from their iniquity. This is the people that God is purifying. A people zealous of good works. Chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful. I don't think there's ever been a day when there was as much carelessness in the lives of the professing people of God as is in this day. And folk, you do not have out there any godly examples. They're almost all of them having been taken from us. As we lose the generation ahead of me, we've lost the example of good daddies and good mothers and good Christians. You might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto me. Paul said, bodily exercise, he's not going to deny this, profits a little. But he said, godliness is great gain. So if you exercise the physical, you better make sure that the spiritual man is being exercised toward godliness. What does God require? Number one, God requires me to do justly. It doesn't matter who I am around. My actions better be that of a child of God. Secondly, love, mercy. Only a saved sinner has any appreciation for mercy. Very few know anything at all about the mercy of God. In most people professing Christianity today, their salvation is dependent, or was dependent, upon their actions along with plus a little grace and maybe mercy. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who made you to differ? And what do you have that wasn't given to you? Everybody here, true child,
You can look around. You probably had brothers or sisters or aunts and uncles that were better people than you, and yet you're saved. And Moses said, Lord, I'd like to see your glory. And God said, well, you can't look into my face, because if you did that, you'd die. But I tell you what I'll do. Here's a place by me thou shalt stand. And I'll put my hands over your eyes and pass by. But as I pass by, I will remove my hand from your eyes, and you can see my hinder parts. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. But what is the goodness of God that passed before Moses? And I will proclaim my name. I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. There's not a one of us that got in this thing because we were decent, we were upright, we were trained in a Christian home, raised in a church. Not a one of us. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. It's my pleasure to show mercy. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. It's not your choice. It wasn't your choice. It wasn't your works. It wasn't your effort. It's the mercy of God. Sure wished we could get a hold of some real, live, breathing sinners. They sure would make a great testimony. And probably condemn all of us for our carelessness, our indifference, our slothfulness, our unconcern. Psalm 89, and I'm just going to have to stop shortly. David was a good young man, kind, took care of the duties that his natural father had given him. And you often find him speaking about the mercy of God. I don't know how many in his family made it into glory. I do know of David. And though this psalm be not of him, you can find him speaking similar throughout. Psalm 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Only difference here between you, me, and the most wicked, vile person that has ever been is the mercy of God. If you think differently, you do not know the great depravity that lies within your own heart. All God's got to do to let wickedness be manifest in any of us is just to do nothing. Leave us alone. the very man after God's own heart, committed some crimes that we dare not even speak about. The mercy of God. They stuck all those little gadgets, different places on the body. And I really thought about Timothy McVeigh. I think that's the one, Oklahoma bomber. And others. They hooked him up to the same so that there would be an accurate and a known fact that they're dead. There is no difference. There was no difference in Timothy McVeigh and me saving the mercy of God. You are where you are because God hedged up your way. And as He does to the mighty waves, He said, you can come here and no further. God hedged up your way and prevented grace was yours all your days before you ever came to Christ. And God kept you from fully following the dictates of your own heart. And all the tribes came to David, 2 Samuel, and they said to him, in times past when Saul, be that Saul, declaring to us a religious man, for that he was. Or be that Saul that was over the tribes of Israel, all of them, that typifies the devil. It doesn't matter to me which one you want to use. But the children of Israel said, when Saul was king over us, it was you that led us in and out and went before us all the days of your unregenerate life. It was the Lord Jesus Christ watching over you, making sure that somewhere you had a direct intersect with the gospel. And in glory, every last one of us, every single saved individual, those that didn't commit great sins and those that committed sins that we would not even think about, everybody will take their crown off and they'll just throw it in the direction of Christ's feet. Because one thing I'm convinced, you're going to find out, if you weren't too great a sinner when He saved you, you're going to come to know that you could have been and you would have been if mercy had not been surrounding and following. Do justly and love mercy. Should you come lead us in our closing? And we're dismissed.